child of God. Before I begin tonight, I want to make mention of something that probably hasn't been announced as much as it should have in the last couple of weeks, but as many of you know, Woodland Oaks has a pretty good relationship with Camp Wildwood in Searcy, Arkansas. And we send several kids up there in the summertime for typically session four of the camp. But this year, Wildwood has reached out to several of the congregations that support it in some form or another and have asked for these congregations to help in providing some of the supplies. And Woodland Oaks has opted to sponsor the nurse's cabin for the course of the entire summer. There's been a box out in the lobby that you've probably seen as big sign says Wildwood across it. Kind of hard to miss. But we have about another week or week and a half that we're going to be having a supply drive going on. And I would love to see a lot of things, see us be able to send a lot of things to that camp to support them in that fashion. If you're interested in being a part of that, Jeannie Riggs is the one who put that box together. There are little sheets on the side of the box that give some of the supplies needed. You can also go to the youth group website, woodlandoaks.org, and follow the links there and get to the youth group website. And there is a full list that you can download from that page as well. And hopefully we can be a big help to that camp as they are such a big help to our kids when they go up there every year. This morning we began a study based out of 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verses 13 through 15. And I'd like to read those verses again just to kind of refresh our memory on them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle writes to us, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence." This morning we discussed the fact that our faith is constantly being questioned by any number of parties, both on smaller and larger scales. These challenges can become particularly difficult when they are perceived as an attack, or they hit us from our blind side. But being emboldened by passages like the one here in 1 Peter, we sometimes dive headfirst into the great debates set on defending the hope that we possess. And yet most of us have learned from personal experience that these conversations can often result in feelings of anger, dejection, frustration, perhaps even guilt, because we fail to respond in a way that we deem adequate. Frequent results as these can even lead to an essential waving of the flag of surrender as we begin to avoid these questions and challenges altogether. Thus, we set out to answer two questions. This morning, we ask from the intellectual side, how do I actually go about preparing my defense? And we talked about that in order to do that, we must first develop passion, a heartfelt connection and longing for God's Word that is expressed in the fact that we value it enough to actually defend it. We discussed that along with the passion, we must have purposeful study. The combination of broad and narrow spectrum approaches that yield for us a greater understanding and a working knowledge of the Scriptures. And we thirdly mentioned that we must add prayer. Prayer offered up on behalf of both us and our counterparts, specifically asking God for open hearts and the ability to organize our studies in practical and understandable thoughts. If we learn to put these three principles into practice, with time we will find ourselves fully prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. But we concluded by observing that while the application of principles such as these will aid us in the intellectual side of preparation, there is still the danger of emotional distress and frustrations that can come during these discussions. Thus, tonight we are exploring our second question. What can I do to protect myself from the many frustrations that come as a result of these conversations with those who challenge some aspect of my faith? And first, we need to know before we go any deeper, we need to know first and foremost that there is no magic formula or technique that will get rid of every frustration. Many factors will always be out of our control. And regardless of what we do, we will run the risk of stress and frustration every time we engage in a debate on faith. Having said that, though, there are some things that we can do, or some things that we can understand, that at the very least should help ease these emotions that have plagued us so often. Perhaps the best way to deal with them lies in correcting some misconceptions, if you will, about what preparation truly is. While it is true that many of our studies are prompted by specific questions and problems that arise in life, the first thing we must realize is that preparation, preparing to give a defense, is not a lifetime of cram sessions. It's the classic semesterly dilemma of the college student. Throughout the last 4 to 5 months, you've listened to lectures, taken notes, done the work, probably retained enough information to get by from one section to the next. I see some of them over here going this way. And then comes the comprehensive final. And you realize that despite doing the work throughout the semester, you never really attempted to learn the information, but rather regurgitated it on a test. That's when the cramming begins. The desperate attempt to load your memory banks with enough information and enough material to once again spit it out onto the page at test time. When it's over, you press on with your lovely summer break, looking back just long enough to find out what grade you made. Many Christians treat their spiritual preparation in much the same way. Suddenly faced with a difficult or maybe even a standard question about their faith, they rush off to grab their Bibles, call the preacher or the Bible class teacher, and they proceed to cram their memory banks with as many arguments as they can muster, returning to the highly anticipated debate. They regurgitate the information as masterfully as they know how. And walking away, they wipe their brow and they say, "Whew, glad that's over with." Once again, they press on to whatever other activities they had planned, while the information proceeds to slip away from their mind. Folks, this is not preparation. Cramming passes the one test at hand and intends to forget what was said. True preparation is a continuous process of study and reflection that seeks ways to retain the information for the long term and seeks how to apply it appropriately. And when we are able to move beyond living in a state of perpetual cramming and be able to press on, to retaining the things that we study, I think we will have a much better appreciation for the words that Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Where he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But while preparation is not a lifetime of cram sessions, we must also understand that being prepared is not bluffing your way through a conversation when you don't know the answer. There are some people who are truly blessed with the gift of gab. They have the ability to convince someone that they have a lot more knowledge than they really do. I had a good friend in high school who could go toe-to-toe with you on just about any topic you wanted to discuss. And even if he was dead wrong, and he knew he was dead wrong, he'd still win the argument. Never failed. Made me so mad. Some of us, perhaps through a pretty fair amount of practice, have convinced ourselves that we can get through biblical discussions with the same tactics. And perhaps our desire to bluff an answer is fueled mostly by an even greater desire to not look foolish in the heat of the moment. But such an approach has the potential, frankly, to do more harm than good. An ill-worded statement or a passage taken out of context can put one's credibility on a very, very slippery slope. And as a result, the credibility of those you represent might also be put in jeopardy. So with such a valuable possession on the line, it's important for us to understand that it's okay sometimes to say, you know, I'm not really sure how to answer that question, but let me get back to it. In fact, such a response could arguably be deemed as a wise answer. Wise in that you spoke truthfully and ignored the desire to deceive the other person. But we must also be careful not to use this as a cop-out in order to skirt the issue. To admit I don't know is profitable if it is followed by purposeful study and further discussion. Doing this will almost certainly yield much better results than attempting to bluff your way through it. But perhaps the most prominent and difficult lesson to learn, and I say this because I can say that through personal experience, perhaps the most difficult lesson to learn is that being prepared to give a defense is not about winning arguments. The Taj Mahal, which hopefully most of us know of, is one of the most beautiful and costly tombs ever built. There's something fascinating about its beginning. In 1629, when the favorite wife of Indian ruler Shah Jahan died, he ordered that a magnificent tomb be built as a memorial for her. The Shah placed his wife's casket in the middle of a parcel of land, and construction quite literally began around her casket. But several years into the venture, the Shah's grief gave way to a passion for the project. One day while he was surveying the site, he reportedly stumbled over a wooden box and he had some workers throw it out. It was months later before he realized that his wife's casket had been destroyed. The original purpose for the memorial became lost in the details of the construction. Sadly, such a mentality has become a dominant force behind many a debate and is often mistaken for passion. And what people don't realize is that turning discussions into competitions can very, very quickly point us in the direction of legalism. We can become so focused on the Taj Mahal that we wind up disposing of the very reason that we began the building to begin with. Our conduct shifts to one that is hateful and demeaning of our counterparts in an attempt to discredit their beliefs and their arguments. And suddenly we are no longer contending for the faith, but rather we are condemning for the faith. This lack of compassion rarely accomplishes anything good. So to help us avoid this dangerous mentality, let's remember this point. God has not called us to win arguments. It is not our responsibility to prove anything concerning God. It is our responsibility to study the evidence, to know the evidence, and to present the evidence, but not to prove it. Think about it for just a moment. The amount of evidence that it took for you to come to a faith in Christ may not be the same amount of evidence that's needed for your neighbor to come to a faith in Christ. Many Christians have left Bible studies resulting in negative responses, beating themselves and kicking themselves, and wondering, what else could I have said? What did I do wrong that I couldn't convince them that this is what they need in their lives? And we say this not realizing that a negative response to the gospel is not necessarily a reflection on the messenger, but rather a reflection on the condition of the heart of the recipient. Did you present God's truth with gentleness, love, and reverence? If so, you did your job. It's not your obligation to make someone accept it. And I can't help but think that maybe this was at least some of what Paul had in mind when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are merely servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Is there still a sense of sadness that the person we studied with did not obey the gospel, or that they didn't come to a proper understanding of what the Bible teaches about whatever? Yes, absolutely there is sadness. And there should be, as we care and love for those souls. But in my judgment, the sooner we can learn this lesson in particular, the sooner we will begin to see relief from the anger and frustration and guilt that we have so often felt. I wish I could tell you that there is a magical fail-safe technique that will guarantee no pain or stress when it comes to defending the hope within us. But sadly, no such method exists, at least not that I've found. If you find one, please let me know. But that doesn't mean that we are doomed to suffer insatiable amounts of emotional frustrations and stress when faced with these challenges. There are lessons that we can learn, principles that we can apply, which will ease those for us throughout our Christian walk. Namely, at least from our discussion tonight, realizing that preparation is not a lifetime of cramming sessions. We must be striving to truly learn what the Bible says about issues. Preparation is not bluffing our way through discussions. It's okay to say, I don't know, and then come back to discuss it later so as to preserve our credibility. And preparing to give a defense for the hope within us is not about winning arguments. We are called to present evidence in a loving way so that God can bring forth the growth. Tonight there may be someone who has a need to respond to God's invitation. Perhaps the stresses of life have taken their toll on you. You need the prayers of the family here. Maybe you realize that your life is in ruins because of sin. I said this morning, you cannot defend a hope you don't have. So why not change that tonight by submitting to Christ in baptism, letting Him wash away your sins? Whatever your need may be, God invites you with open